Well, good morning, everyone. Go ahead and leave your Bibles open there, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2. I want to continue the reading there from verse 14, beginning in verse 15. It says, "Then the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree and of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" And I want to stop right there. Evidently, I wrote down an incorrect ending to the scripture reading this morning, and I wanted it to end right there. But I want you to think for a moment. I have the benefit of being married to a teacher, one who actually specializes in helping kids learn to read, get them up to grade level. She uses a technique called visualize and verbalize. And what I want you to do this morning is just that, because when you think about going back to creation, you think about going back to the garden in general, you don't know exactly what it looks like, do you? You know, they didn't have cell phones where they could take a video of everything and plaster it all over the internet for you. And so what you get to do is God has painted for us pictures with the words that we find in Genesis. And we get a picture of this beautiful garden and man being placed right in the center of it. And I think that there are some things that when we start examining Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, that things that we can actually learn. You think about this, that if you could choose a time in history, biblical history, to go back to, I want you to choose this one this morning. Because there may be other places that you want to go, but for the time being and for the next few minutes this morning, let's together try to place ourselves here in this scene. Because I want us to think about the garden and lessons that we can learn from being in the Garden of Eden. There are several lessons, I believe, that can come from it. I think there are, you know, we can think about points in history and we can think about all of the things that are deserving our attention. But if you take you back to the Garden of Eden today, though we could not literally return there, though we can't go back in time, God has given us this picture in these three chapters that teaches some valuable lessons. So as we gaze in our minds at the beauty of the garden, and we think about everything that is there and everything that is there that provides for the necessity of Adam and Eve, and all the other living creatures that are there, that it is such a beautiful scene. It is a serene setting. And it's a place where perfection exists for the time being. Where there is nothing there that is evil. And man is living before God in peace with God. And you could say Adam and Eve didn't have a care in the world. The only thing they were set there to tend to the garden. I had a friend recently on Facebook posted a picture of taking a garden tour in Ohio in February. Some botanical gardens evidently are there that they can do it. And it was beautiful scene. And just, you know, some of the slides you're going to see, I purposely made them put the backgrounds with blooming trees and flowers. But I can't picture in my mind sometimes how beautiful this place must have been. I've heard people talk about Hawaii and the islands like Jamaica and the Caribbean and those areas, going there and visiting them, and the beauty that exists there. But this is God placing man in the center of what would have been, in it still could be described as not Disney World, but the happiest place on earth. So as we gaze through these things and we start looking at them, let's learn some lessons together. The first lesson that I want us to consider this morning is that it doesn't, to me, I can tell you how special you are. I can tell you how good you are, how great an individual you are, but nothing tells you how important you are, any more important than you are, than understanding how important and special you are to God. You're His creation. You think about Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. What did God do? He created us in His image. He gave us a form and a character that can be like Him. He patterned us after Him. And you think about that when you think about creation. But there is a distinction that is not given to any other earthly creature. You know, Cindy likes to post pictures of my dog, our puppy, sleeping in my lap and all types of things, or watching the TV. You know, animals are great. But you know what? That 9-month-old dog does not have the same distinction. No matter how much we love her and how cute and cuddly we think she is, she does not have the same distinction that you and I have. Even though they are God's creation, we were the ones that were created in the image of God, not her. And I think about that, and I think about how God, when He did, He breathed into man the breath of life. You saw that in verse 7 in the text of the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. What I'm learning from creation and everything is that man had a special place in God's creation. Man had a special place in God's plan. And when I consider what He did, that He made us according to His likeness. And you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 again, and you see it read there, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And then He sets them in the garden to tend to it, to care for it. You know, there are a lot of people in the world today that may not believe in God, but tell us that we should be taking better care of the planet that we live on. And they would be true, because God placed us here and gave us dominion over it, that we should be taking better care of it than what we are. But you look at this, it doesn't stop right there. You think about the how special we are, because God gave man dominion over these things, not to destroy them, but to take care of them, because they too were part of God's creation. And you continue reading in Genesis chapter 1, and you drop down to verse 28, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the air, and everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and morning were the sixth day." And we know that God rested on the seventh day. And you look at this, that we are so special to our God that He gave us life. And we are special to God because He gave us dominion over what He created. And man, when we get right down to it, he wasn't just placed here, but he was placed here so that he could also exalt God and worship Him by taking care of those things. But I want you to also take into consideration, there's another thing that we learn from this. It's that man was given the freedom to choose. That word, choice is a word that gets exploited all the time in our society today. And there is no denying that man has a choice. You hear right now in the political realm the words pro-choice. Well, God gave us that ability to be pro-choice. The choice that He wanted us to make, though, was to choose Him, not what the world said. And I think about that, and we don't always have this freedom to choose, do we? You think about that. High school students have a required curriculum that they must follow in order to be able to graduate. The courses must be taken at the same time. They are also given the opportunity to choose some elective classes. But you have the mandatory classes that you don't have a choice to take. We do have the choice when we vote, don't we? We have a choice to pick a presidential candidate, a senator, a congressman. We even have a choice, if we want to choose whether or not we will obey the laws of the land. But what God wanted was He wanted man to worship and serve Him. And so He gave man a choice. We see that even in the garden. You see that they were given a choice. They were told that they could eat of every tree in the garden except for one. And really what it boiled down to, God was giving them a choice to either abstain from eating that, of that tree or eating of the tree and suffering consequences. But in our lives, we still have a choice today to worship, to serve, to honor God. We gather together here on the first day of the week, not because simply we were told to, but because we chose to be here. We worship God because we've taken the words of Joshua and said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve," and we choose to serve. We listen to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and understand that there are things that are there that are expressed that, yes, we can make the choices of serving God and serving Him fully and completely. We have this freedom of choice. Matthew chapter 6, no one can serve two masters. In other words, you have to choose. You will either love the one or hate the other. You will either despise the one and love the other. And you think about those things, you cannot serve God and mammon. And God, when He placed Adam and Eve in that garden, He gave them that opportunity to choose to serve Him. He didn't want them there just to simply become robots. Go back to verses 15 through 17 again, and you see He took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And then the Lord commanded him. But look then, you go drop down to chapter 3. And you see in the first three verses, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the garden, or eat of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" You see, Adam and Eve had a choice to live and believe the truth that God gave them about eating of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had a choice. You know, we've mentioned this several times in Bible classes and things like that. Would Adam and Eve die a physical death had they not eaten of that tree? Because what was available to them? The tree of life was available to them, wasn't it? To sustain them, to maintain them. And when they made the choice to eat of this tree, what was removed from them? The option to be able to eat of that tree, wasn't it? Death did come that day, not instantaneously like some people might think, but they started dying that day. And you think about Adam and Eve and the choice that they had been given when you see the serpent. That's got to be a scary thing. I've watched movies, you know, Jungle Book. They've got a snake in there that talks. And it creeps me out every time I see him. And just to imagine to see a serpent. And I get a picture here too. The serpent wasn't always crawling on his belly. But to be the most cunning of all the beasts that God had created, and to be able to cast in front of Eve another choice. Another choice to think only of yourself, or another choice to think of someone greater than you. To honor God's word, or to fulfill your own personal desires. You see, what happened is they were given a choice. Temptation. Sin. Or refusing that temptation. And see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let me go back over here. You know what it says, don't you? No temptation has overtaken you except as such that is common to man. And keep in mind that what we face and what Adam and Eve are facing on this particular at this particular time was not really any different than what we face on a daily basis. We too have a similar choice. You think about it. With that temptation, this is the realization that God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Choices. We're special to God. He's given us these abilities to make choices, but He's also revealed to us the source of temptation. That's what you see in Genesis chapter 3, isn't it? You begin seeing and witnessing the source of temptation. Actually, you say, well, the source of temptation was the serpent. No, he wasn't the source of temptation. He just made it known. The source of temptation is within us. It's our desires. What we want for ourselves becomes our greatest temptations. I look at it was the lust of the eyes. You know, because what did the serpent tell her? She looked at the fruit. And she said, it looks like it's pretty good fruit. She tasted it and saw that this is good for me. You know, how many times we tell our kids, eat your vegetables, they're good for you? Well, they don't want to do it sometimes, do they? But she reached out, she grabbed this fruit, she ate of it, and she said, well, I can find some benefit in this. It's good for the flesh. There's a lust of the eye, there's a lust of flesh. And here's the thing, the one thing that Satan made her think about that she had not thought about. Oh, now you'd be as wise as God. You look at this and you look and listen to him now. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So what takes over? A little bit of pride. The very thing that the Apostle John, over in 1 John 2, he records for us, that those very things that we can look at. He says, do not love the world, in verse 15, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a choice, though. And you understand that temptation makes us, or doesn't make us, it gives us another choice to either honor the Father or to separate ourselves from Him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Turn backwards to James chapter 1. All of those things that were mentioned by John in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Jesus experienced those in Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4 in his temptation. The very same thing that Eve experienced in the garden. the difference between Jesus and Eve and everyone else is that he had the power and the fortitude to say no and mean it and not sin. But here's, you go back to James chapter 1. And in James chapter 1, you find out a little bit more. See, yes, we can escape sin. We can escape temptation. That's what we're told in 1 Corinthians 10. But here's the real thing about it. I said it was our desires, and James actually mentions that. You look at there, and you look beginning at verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. I look at this and then I say, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So many times we put ourselves in situations that we have no business being anywhere near. See, we think about this. I think about Joseph and what Joseph did. Joseph was in a position, in a place that he knew he didn't need to be, and what did he do? He tried to run away from it as fast as he could. Now Potiphar's wife trumped up charges against him, but Joseph ran away. Joseph found his way of escape because he didn't want to follow the desire that he may have had at the time. He knew better, and he chose better. And you look at this and you continue reading then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Adam and Eve in the garden, when you get right down to it, the deception was equally self-deception as it was being deceived by the serpent. You have that there that you see. But there's one other lesson that I want you to think about. And it's a lesson that I think is a greater lesson than the three that you find right here. Cindy and I watched a video this week. And it was someone that was trying to teach us that people did not know about Christ before Isaiah started prophesying about him. And I immediately started thinking, oh man, this person has forgotten about the garden. They've forgotten about the promise that was given to Eve especially, but to all mankind through Eve. Yes, sin brings about death. We're not unique about that. And we can understand that all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that the wages of sin is death. And we know that when sin brings death, it's because of what we've done. But the garden tells us there's hope. That there is hope in Jesus Christ. That's the greatest lesson of all. And see, God starts teaching man about that shortly after creation. Because of the choices that they made, because of succumbing to temptation, because of sin bringing death. And look at Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. So the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. And more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Hope. You would think that at the moment death enters into the world, man's without hope. Man's without God. And yet there he is explaining to them, this is what you're going to suffer immediately because of what you have done. Adam, you're going to have to till the ground by the sweat of your brow, and it's not going to be easy. Woman, there's going to be pain in childbirth and suffering in childbirth. But really, through Eve, her seed, Adam's seed, is going to come one who will be the Savior of all men. Will come one that is the hope that the world needs now. And so what God did was He actually, to Adam and Eve, expressed to them and showed them some grace and some mercy. He revealed to them this great prophecy about a Savior. You know, the prophecies that we had, yes, you can go back to Isaiah chapter 9 and you can hear all the names that He's called right there, Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace. You can see all the other words, and I'm going to list them all here in just a minute. But you can see that what He's done right here is not just for Adam and Eve. It's going to be for all men. And all man can know from that point forward that there will be hope come into the world. A Messiah will enter. And you can look at Psalm chapter 2 and you can look at that there. But I want you to turn for just a moment to Zechariah chapter 9. Just look at one of these texts right here. Zechariah chapter 9. Just one verse in that text. Verse 9. You know that if you look at Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 53 is such a beautiful passage of Scripture. It talks about Jesus Christ and what He is going to do for mankind, how He's going to be a lamb that's led to the slaughter, how He's going to be not going to be esteemed but rejected by men. One verse. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout out, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Zechariah is announcing the arrival of a Savior. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Do you remember that scene in the New Testament where Jesus enters in before He's crucified and He's riding on that white colt and people are laying palm branches down? See, all of that takes place because of what God said to Adam and Eve in the garden. That came about because we made choices. Man's made choices. But God made a choice also to save us. He would talk to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and express those very same promises of all the nations of the world would be blessed. Genesis chapter 12, it's repeated to Abraham two or three different times. It's repeated to Isaac and to Jacob. It's more than them just becoming a great nation. It's more than just a land promise. It's, you know, those are great. But the greatest blessing of those three was that the Savior of the world would bless all people. Not just some people, but all people. You know, Abraham never got to see the land, except, well, he didn't, it wasn't just given to him. He got to dwell in it, he got to travel around it, but he never really got to establish a home there. It didn't happen until, you know, Isaac, basically the same thing. The land wasn't given to him. And it wasn't necessarily given to Jacob, but it was given to his family after they came out of Egyptian bondage. They became a great people while they were in Egypt. A great number. But they were caretakers of the law that would be given to them at Mount Sinai. Israel would be. They would be the ones who would be blessed with the promise that the seed that God spoke of in Genesis chapter 3 would come through them. It is a beautiful picture in the garden. It's a tragic picture in the garden, but it's also a beautiful picture in the garden of what God had in store for mankind. David was told that God would bless his seed with a king and a kingdom that would be established forever in 2 Samuel chapter 7. You think about that, and then you think of all the wonderful names that you see that describe the Messiah that came into the world. How he was wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God. He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And you think about all of these names, every single one of these that describe Jesus Christ also define our hope in Him. He's the only begotten of God. He's the Messiah. He was rejected by man. He is a man of sorrows. But you come over to the book of Hebrews and you find out He's the captain of our salvation. He's the author of our eternal life. And He's the author and finisher of our faith. That is the hope that when you think about what happened in the garden is expressed to us even in the new covenant today. You see, that seed that was going to bruise the head of the serpent, He was crucified for all men. He died on the cross and was declared to be the Son of God through the power of His resurrection. You think about that and the hope that is in that thought. And then you consider He is alive. He's not dead. Because of the power of the resurrection, God exalted Him, raised Him up, seated Him at His right hand. He has ascended into heaven. He's reigning over the kingdom that will last forever. And He's going to return. And He's going to take the faithful so that they can be where He is. Eternal rest. Talk about hope in Christ. It began over in Genesis chapter 3 when sin entered into the world. It was such a beautiful picture that Adam and Eve's hope would simply be in the coming of the future Son, coming in the future in the form of the Son of God. Our hope rests in that promise because He shed His blood. And the power that is in that blood provides for us remission of sins. He purchased the church with that blood. And it provides us the opportunity of walking the walk of a child of God today. And one day, seeing Him as He now is. And being ourselves as He is. You see, God wants us to choose Him. He gave Adam and Eve the opportunity in the garden, but He's given us that opportunity even today to discover and overcome the source of temptation being in ourselves and to ultimately realize that we're not without hope. True hope is in and only comes through Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Me." Your hope lies in coming to God through the Son. And if you're here this morning and you need to respond to His invitation, everything is ready and prepared to assist you. How can we help you in reconciling your life to God? Make the right choice. Do you need to restore fellowship that is broken? We stand ready to assist you with prayers and encouragement. Or if you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins and have the power of the blood of Jesus Christ wash them away, we're ready for you to do that too also. We're ready to help you. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.